Someone asked me the other day, when they knew I'd be here, whether I enjoyed preaching. I think they were surprised that I didn't immediately answer, but the thing is that I'm not a qualified preacher, and I've got none of the formal qualifications of many of the others that stand here on a Sunday may have. And I don't have much experience of pulpit preaching or talking from the pulpit, but I do know how to present information. I was trained to do that, and I spent a lot of my professional life speaking to audiences of all sizes about a variety of subjects. But I've always enjoyed passing on good news. A new product or service that could make a difference to a customer's business, a sponsorship that could help an organisation or an individual, a new way to help an unemployed person find a job, or to help someone with other disadvantages to discover their capabilities and how special they are. So I'm here this morning to pass on not just good news, but the best news you will ever hear. And what a privilege. And I say that because I believe the Lord made it clear that he wants me here, because he has a reason for me to be here, and that can only mean that he has a message that he wants us all to hear and consider very carefully. So we're going to look at the passage of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a familiar passage, and one that's been preached on countless times, I'm sure. But as they say, the old story is forever new. That is, of course, if that story is totally focused on Jesus and his wonderful salvation. Rest assured, my message this morning will be focused on Jesus. We're going to consider the account in chapter 8 of Acts, but in preparation for that, I went back to the preceding chapters to gain some context and appreciate some of what had been happening before Philip met the Ethiopian. When I got to chapter 4, I found great comfort and inspiration in the fact that the Apostle Peter wasn't qualified or an experienced preacher either. When he addressed the crowds at Pentecost and in the days that followed, many thousands of people came to know the Saviour. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "They believed in Jesus and accepted him as the Christ. Even the members of the Sanhedrin took notice." Verse 13, it says, "They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." It's those last six words that give me the most inspiration. These men have been with Jesus. Jesus was the source of their courage and newfound confidence. And just as it was for them, I believe it can be for me and for all of us who have given their life to Jesus and want to serve him. They have been with Jesus, and now Jesus is with us. Through his Spirit, we can receive the courage with the knowledge and the understanding to spread the gospel and show others the way to his salvation. So I'm delighted to stand here today. These early chapters go on to explain the circumstances that led to the meeting. Chapter 8 is set against a background of persecution. The church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, but the good news of Jesus was also scattered. They preached the gospel as they fled. They declared the incredible riches of the salvation through faith in Christ. And God turned apparent tragedy into triumph. Because through the death of Stephen, new life in Christ was shared with multitudes of people. And among those ministering was a man named Philip, one of the seven men selected for particular work in the church. It says he was a man known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So here's our first earthly character in this scenario. Let's introduce the other. Here's a man who had just been to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel there. I say a man, but he was a bit more than that. It says, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This is a powerful man with a significant knowledge of the Jewish faith. And so he had come to worship. But here's the problem. Since he was a eunuch, the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 23 forbade his acceptance as a full Jewish proselyte, and he was only allowed in certain outer areas of the temple. I think he must have been fully aware of this, yet he was still concerned enough about his spiritual life to travel over 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship. And his heart was still not satisfied. I wonder if during that visit he'd learned more about Jesus. It must have been a difficult time, this time of persecution. But who knows? Someone may have had the courage to tell him about the Messiah, of his ministry, his rejection, his trial, his death and burial, and his empty tomb. He may have heard the apostles, or heard of the apostles, of their radical change after the death of Jesus and their ministry and message. At the time of his arrival in Jerusalem, it's possible, I think, that the headline news would have probably been about Stephen's ministry and martyrdom and the widespread persecution of the church. Was it then that the eunuch obtained the Isaiah scroll? Couldn't have been easy, and it certainly would have been expensive. But maybe he wanted to read the prophecies about the Messiah. Now, all of this may or may not have been the case, and it could be merely conjecture on my part, and nothing I've suggested is recorded in the account of the eunuch's conversion. But whatever happened in Jerusalem, it's abundantly clear that he was being divinely prepared for his meeting with Philip and the gospel. God was at work here. This was to be the first specific recording in the Bible of the conversion of a Gentile to Christianity. And it didn't happen on his way to Jerusalem or while he was in the holy city. He wasn't saved in Jerusalem. And rather being led to the Lord by one of the apostles there, or even by Peter or John in a Samaritan city, it was in the desert. He was converted through Philip, who was divinely directed to him in that remote desert place. Because that's just how God intended it to be. And I don't think that's because he wanted to belittle the conversion or hide it from plain sight, as it were. It's quite the opposite. I think he wanted to make sure it was always remembered and recorded as a perfect example of how the Great Commission in Matthew 28 should be carried out. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch was clearly a matter of divine intervention, as was the choice of the human instrument, Philip. And this was all in accordance with God's sovereign will. So, we come to the meeting. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza." Get up from what and where? Where was he? I'm not sure that Philip immediately recognized. I am sure that Philip immediately recognized what God was speaking to him. But was it in a nighttime dream or during his daily devotions. Perhaps it was a sudden daytime appearance. We're not told. But the angel instructed Philip and God spoke to him. Does God speak to you? I don't mean have you been visited by an angel or seen mysterious writing on your wall. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. But what I'm really asking is, are you aware when God is trying to tell you something? Maybe a dream, maybe during your devotions, or simply a sudden thought or idea that pops into your head, an answer to a question or a problem, or something that prompts you to an action. If Jesus is your Lord, Saviour and friend, I'm sure you talk to him. So why wouldn't he talk or otherwise communicate with you? Philip listened to God. In fact, he did more than that, by immediately doing what he was told. And perhaps there is a message for us too. I wonder how he felt about it. After all, he was leaving a successful ministry in what was probably reasonably comfortable circumstances and was now off to the back and beyond in the middle of the desert. But he went, and he went without question. What's more, he didn't know why he was going. Imagine the scene. Nothing but desert, maybe a few travellers on the road. Nothing really to give him a clue about what to do. And then he may have come round a bend or over a rise, and there it was. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. That must have been quite a surprise, because I don't think the Ethiopian eunuch was on his own. And he certainly didn't have a chariot like the one we saw in Ben-Hur, because there wouldn't have been room for two of them to sit together. So he probably had his whole entourage there. And to suddenly come across that in the desert must have been a surprise. But still, Philip didn't know exactly why he was there. So he had to get closer. Go to that chariot and stay near it, the Lord said. And it was then Philip began to know exactly why he was there, because he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. Here was his opportunity. I've tried to imagine this situation. Philip had run alongside the chariot. Was it moving? Was it stationary? I don't know. This impressive Ethiopian was engrossed in his reading. Then suddenly, a complete stranger, who has obviously been eavesdropping, asks a very impertinent question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Now, I'm sorely tempted to speculate about the security that should have been surrounding this very important dignitary, but I won't, because as I've already tried to explain, God is in control of this whole situation. I do, however, wonder about the eunuch's reply. He seems very calm and relaxed. And I wouldn't have been surprised if he'd been a bit put out or even a little bit tetchy. I don't know what I would have said in those circumstances, but I'm not sure it would have been very polite, but then I wasn't there. Instead, this man just says calmly, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. So, there's got to be a conversation. And the conversation starts with the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. It said, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. And then he asked Philip a very telling question, a very important, fundamental question. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? The door was open. Philip could tell him the amazing good news, the good news about Jesus, that he who was the Son of God came to this earth, that he lived, he died, he rose again, that he sacrificed upon the cross is the means of forgiveness of all wrongdoing, the removal of guilt for all those who put their faith and trust in him, that the shedding of his precious blood can wash away our sin, that his death is the means of life, abundant and eternal for all who receive him as Saviour and Lord. The prophet was certainly talking about someone else. Our Ethiopian friend was reading a passage written some 700 years before Jesus even walked this earth. Yet it was definitely about him. And it related to a concept of a substitute taking the place of an intended sacrifice that appears before in the Old Testament. The ram who died instead of Isaac. The Passover lamb to die in the place of the Israelites. And now the servant king, the Lord Jesus. He was reading of the one who would come to die at Calvary, so that we might not be ashamed and we would be unable to sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. The good news about Jesus, that in a world where things seem futile, he provides purpose. Where things seem dark and depressing, he provides hope. And where things seem worrying and fearful, he provides peace. And above all, where men and women are lost in sin, he provides salvation. Now the Ethiopian eunuch understood. Someone had explained it to him. And not only did he understand, he totally accepted what he had learned and fully embraced it. He accepted Christ as his personal saviour, gave his life to Jesus, and now he wanted to demonstrate the fact. So the concluding part of this account deals with how he does that. It says, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Then he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus, and travelled around preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. His work was done, and God took him away to carry on his ministry. Normal service was resumed, and as for the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. So, I have a question. I believe there always needs to be a question. It's always good to read the Bible and study a passage. It's always good to hear about the wonderful and incredible ways that God works to fulfill his plans, how he works out his purpose for all those he loves. So do you feel good about what you've heard? If so, I'm delighted. But how far does it go? How far does it go for you? I believe there always needs to be a question. Something personal between you and the Lord. Something that makes you think more about your relationship with him. something that might challenge you in some way, to do something, to change something. I'll say no more about that except to suggest that for a few moments you think about where you might be. How would you position yourself in the scenario that we've explored? Do you identify yourself with Philip or with the eunuch? Having said that, I think the answer is both. Each of us is different, so there can't be a definitive answer. And there will be times during our personal walk with the Lord when we will want to know more about particular issues, maybe seeking an answer or clarification to something. Maybe, like the eunuch, for whatever reason, we may feel spiritually unsatisfied. So what's the answer? Well, we know the answer. We need to talk to God and ask him to provide what we need and trust that he will do just that. And how do you think he might answer? I've already talked about how God can communicate directly with each one of us, maybe in a dream, maybe during your daily devotions, or simply a sudden thought or idea that pops into your head. Or, it might be a big or, maybe someone will appear alongside your chariot and offer to help you understand. And it might not be a complete stranger. In fact, it's likely to be someone you know. It might come from a message, like this morning, or a conversation during coffee afterwards, or during a house group or Bible study. The Lord will always communicate, and he will always answer. But we must listen. So, if you are sometimes in the situation of the eunuch and you need help and advice from another, may I suggest that you should be also willing to provide help and advice to someone else if you're able to. You must also be prepared to adopt the position of Philip. He was prepared to be sent into the desert. He obeyed God without question. And you should be willing to do the same. Hopefully not to go literally into the desert, but perhaps to a situation that you might not expect. Go to provide an answer. Remember what that eunuch said. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? So that's what we must do if we've been given the opportunity and the instruction to do that. And you may say, well, how can I do that? I don't know what they want to know. I'm not prepared. Was Philip prepared? The only thing he was prepared for, and the only thing he was prepared to do, was to trust God and go where he was told. And that's what we need to do. So just one final thought before we close. And you may know this. You may have heard this story before many times. You may have heard countless other lessons from God's word. In fact, you may have a great deal of knowledge and understanding about these things. You may be totally familiar with God's provision for your personal salvation. So let me just close with a true story. I mentioned that I was trained in presentation skills. One time I attended a particularly intensive course where after 2 weeks of training sessions about various aspects of the subject, we were all required to deliver a presentation of our choice to all the other delegates, the training staff and other members of the college hosting the course, who formed a panel who were going to give us immediate feedback on our performance. Just to add to the pressure. One particular guy captivated us with a presentation of how to fly a Cessna 1 engine aeroplane. It was brilliant, and it put all our efforts into the shade. He certainly won that part of the the course than the competition. And the tutor congratulated him and asked him the obvious question. How long have you been a pilot? And he smiled as he answered. And he said, well, I've never been in a Cessna one engine plane in my life. He had just studied the boy's own basic flying manual and a couple of other books or extracts from books, and he prepared his presentation around it. He displayed a lot of knowledge and understanding, or so we thought. But all that knowledge and understanding doesn't mean a thing until it's put into practice. So you may have a lot of understanding and knowledge about God's wonderful plan for your personal salvation, but you need to act on it. You need to put it into action. You need to take that one step that makes it work for you. And if you need help or someone to come alongside your chariot, then you can ask anyone of the leadership team or your Bible study leader or anyone else that you feel might help. But above everything else, you should ask the Lord, because he will answer you if you will only listen. Amen.